If you look back at some of our popular stories over the last several decades, many decades actually, you'll see, I think, a pattern. I don't know if you've ever listened to any of the early radio shows back from the 30s. There's one, I believe it was the G-Men, which are the FBI, versus the criminals. About that same time, you had comics became very popular. In the comics, you had Batman and Superman. As the good guys, you had the Joker, Lex Luthor, and a bunch of other villains that were there, and then later other heroes and things. Fast forward a few decades, and you've got Star Wars. You've got the Rebellion versus the Empire, the Jedi versus the Sith. And you look at it and say, oh yeah, well that's easy, that's all good versus evil. But in the story forms, really what they're doing is contrasting two different ways of living. And what we did last week is we were looking at the parable of the prodigal son and at the two brothers, the older brother and the younger brother, and saw that those also were pictures of two ways of living. And you really catch that that's part of what Jesus is doing when you look at the very beginning of Luke 15, where Luke is recording these parables, because he begins by saying there were two crowds that came to listen to Jesus. There were, on the one side, the tax collectors and the sinners, the people who had very clearly broken God's law. And then, on the other side, you had the Pharisees, the people who were so super serious about keeping God's law. And in the parable with the younger son and the older son, you see the connection, the younger son seeming to fit this one group of people who really don't care about God's law, and the other son who seems to be right in with all the religious guys that are trying to keep God's law. And at first glance, the two seem very different, just like in these stories, the good and the bad seem very different. Well, you notice in your handout, you've got three columns set here, talking now about the first two of those, the younger son and the older son, the younger son representing what I'm going to call, at least for now, non-religion. The person who says, I'm going to choose my own standards, I'm going to build my own life, I'm going to approve of myself. And in a sense, that's the younger brother. He takes his father's money that he gets and he runs away and it's all about him until the money's gone. And actually, even then, it's still all about him. He's working really hard to live life his way and he doesn't want anybody to tell him what to do. In contrast, then, you've got that second column, religion, that's the older brother. The older brother is following the religion. He's following the rules. That's what religion does. It gives you advice. It tells you how you need to live, what you ought to be doing. And then what happens next is you and I, if we're following this, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Religion tells you what to do, now you do it. And then if you look at that last part, though, then in the religion, what's next supposed to happen next is God's supposed to respond. If we're good enough, if we do enough of the right things, then God's going to give us good. He's going to give us a good life, a good family, good job, all those other things that we're wanting. And what you find when you look at the different religions of the world is that those religions offer varying degrees of certainty that God's going to respond favorably and give you what you want. So there's a maybe you have to tack on to the end of the religion side that's there. But there's another sense in why it is that this religion way of looking at life is so popular. Because here are the things that I'm told I'm supposed to do. I have been working really, really hard to do all of these things, and now I can say, I've got it. I have earned every bit of good that I have. And there's a sense in which that resonates with us. We like that. Well, people tend to one or the other of these two. Well, one of the things I talked about last week is that both of these ways of living, both of these ways of looking at life, at their core, are focused on me. Now, with the younger brother, you can see that. It's really easy. I'm choosing. I make my own decisions. I make my standards. It's all about me. But what about the older brother? Well, I mentioned last week that in the parable, you get the hint from the older brother when he gets angry with his father And he says, I have done all these things. I have obeyed. And what you hear nonverbal is, now you owe me. You need to listen to me and do what I say, Dad. There's a me-centeredness with the religion side. So in a sense, a person who's being religious is keeping the rules, but when you really look at the end of it, they're keeping the rules for themselves. Makes for a very interesting situation, because sometimes you have people that jump from one camp to the other, and everybody's surprised. Why did this person who's so totally me-focused all of a sudden become so religious? Or the one who is religious all of a sudden jump over and now they're living the rebel's life. You think, my goodness, radical change. Well, not at the core. The core allegiance hasn't changed. It's me and me. Just the expression of it has changed a bit. And one of the things I talked about last week was that both of these reject God. When you look at the parable, when you see that what Jesus is doing with the parable, he's using the Father to represent God. And both sons end up rejecting him. But we also saw last week that Jesus gives us a third way to live, the gospel. And that's the third column that you see there. The gospel is good news. It's good news that God acts, and then we respond. And so you see the difference between religion and gospel. In fact, for the rest of the sermon, I'm going to be trying to unpack some aspects of the gospel side of things and comparing in particular religion versus gospel and kind of looking at it in a little bit different direction. But with the non-religion side, God's really not in the picture. Look at that middle column, religion. Religion gives us advice. Advice is direction for you to follow. You hear the advice, people do it all the time. You know, you really ought to. Shouldn't you? We're giving advice. And religion gives advice, tells you how to live. And then you work by following that advice. And then, as I said, God's supposed to respond to all of that. But you know what we also do? And again, I'm making a comparison between religion and Christianity. But often what we do is we take Christianity, God's word as he's given, and we recast it as advice. Don't you know that God tells you here you ought to? And God does give us commands. We're going to look at that in just a minute. You've also got the gospel. The gospel, the word itself, means good news. News is not advice. News is telling you what somebody has done. Somebody else has done. And in this case, somebody else is God. You see that? That's point number two. God is the one who acts. And he acts in all parts of our life, and he acts first. And then we respond. We respond not just because God has acted, but because God has acted and changed us so that we can respond. Let me pause here for just a second and tell you why it is I'm going in this direction. Because this sermon is actually the first in a series of sermons, and the title of the series is called Gospel-Shaped Living. And I gave a little bit of an insight last week in the sermon where I mentioned that several weeks ago, God kind of opened my eyes to see something. All through last year, I'd been praying for myself, for my family, praying for the church, for you, for all the things that we're doing. And at a certain point, God helped me, allowed me to see something. I'm going to God, say, God, would you please give me this? Would you please bless us here? Would you do that? Would you help them? Would you use us in this way and all these things? And I realized that my focus was on all the things I wanted God to do. And I kind of ignored God. And I realized, as you see kind of an application of what I'm going to share with you, that God was working in me, helping me to see something. I recognized that as I was reading the Bible, that the good news was kind of fuzzy to me. It wasn't as clear as I thought. You know, it's been clearer before. My love for God, I still love God, but I felt like, you know, there seems like some distance here that I'd kind of lost focus. And so that began me in a search. So I'm still in the middle of the search, by the way, still working on it. So this is a work in progress. But as I was looking, what God led me to is to go back and relook and ask the question, what is the gospel? And why is the gospel good news? And so that's where we're going to go with this sermon. Now, the other thing you'll notice is that this is a different kind of sermon. I've never given you a handout like this before. And instead of having just one passage, we usually just talk about one section of Scripture. I've got 28. We could be here a long time, right? No. The goal for us today, and what I'm trying to do, is to reintroduce to us looking and seeing for ourselves the good news in the gospel. That it is good news. So, if you look about a third of the way down on your handout, you'll see a definition of the gospel. And I got this from Don Carson, who is a seminary professor and theologian. The gospel is the good news of what God has done. So here you have the first two elements from that comparison. Good news, and God is the one acting. Good news of what God has done in Christ Jesus, supremely or primarily through his cross and resurrection. And then he has two actions that God is doing. One is to call out for himself a people of his own name. In other places in the New Testament, God talks about adopting us into his family, bringing us out of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, taking people who were not people and making us his family, taking us from being enemies to being Christians. So one is calling out for himself a people of his own name, and then second, and so transform them that they are his portion in the new heaven and new earth. Now, a lot of definitions of the gospel will hit God's acting, and he does part one, doesn't talk about part two. This is why I like this definition, because the good news isn't just that God is bringing us into a relationship with him, but he's also working in our lives. He's transforming us. Now, you find the gospel in the Bible. The Bible is God's word that he's given to us. The Old Testament does several things. One, it tells us how we got here, and Paul did a very good job in his prayer of confession reminding us of that. The Old Testament also helps us understand our current condition as humans, how it is that we are what we are, and then points forward to Jesus and the good news in the New Testament. The New Testament includes the gospel, the good news, commands for us, because God does have commands and directions for us as his children, and more. The Bible also does something else, and we did a little bit of it, I think it was in the first song that we sang. The Bible shows us that God is perfect, that God is beautiful, that he is someone that we can admire, not just can, but should admire. That when we look at him, when we really begin to see him and understand him, we're in awe. And we look at God and we say, God, you're wonderful. You're full. Your character is so full of things that we wonder at, that we're amazed at. God, you're marvelous. We marvel. You wonder where Marvel got that name for the comics? Okay? That's what the word means. It means to marvel, to be amazed and wonder and to delight in. To delight in God. God is someone that we can enjoy, that we can delight in. He made us, as Paul was saying, to enjoy God, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. To enjoy him. We kind of lose that. It's easy to kind of lose sight of that part. And since the gospel is the good news of what God has done, not only is God someone we can enjoy and delight in, but the good news is also something that we can delight in. And as we look at the gospel, as we're reminded what the good news is, we're strengthened by it. But here's the other piece. New Testament is not just the gospel, but also God's commands. But God's commands, we can only understand them rightly. We can only obey them rightly if we have them in the right orientation with God's good news. Because if we misunderstand the gospel, or if we lose sight of what God is doing with the gospel, then the commands become advice. It's just another brick in the pack. It's another list of, oh, these are, if you want to be a good person, you want to be a good Christian, then these are the things you need to do. And yes, God does have commands for us. But we need to understand the commands in light of what God has done and is doing. It makes all the difference in the world. The good news of the gospel is how God first brings us into relationship with Him. God uses the Bible, other people, to talk with us, to help us understand what God says about us as people, about God, about what God is doing. And He opens our spiritual eyes to see. And for the first time, even if the person has been in church all their lives, they see the gospel as good news. Before that, it wasn't. It was something else. But now they see it as good news and respond. And if you're a Christian, you respond to God's good news when He opens your spiritual eyes by believing and trusting God and by obeying Him. Remember I said that the Old Testament helps us to understand our condition as humans. Because of our humanness, and as humans we're finite, we are not all-powerful, we don't know everything, we're limited. Because of our humanness and our sinfulness, Christians don't understand fully the good news that's in the gospel. We don't fully live out of it, what's there, and we tend to forget it. Now, here's just a little side note. Here's one of the reasons why I look at the Bible and say it is trustworthy. Because what you see, what God gives us in the Bible, is how He describes us as people and the creation, the world we're in. When you understand it, it matches exactly with what we see. With what we see of ourselves, with what we see of other people, including our own humanness and our sinfulness. And because of that, again, we can't keep a good, strong grip all the time on the good news of the gospel. But we shouldn't lose hope, because the gospel is the good news of what God has done. And so it's God that gives the certainty. So if, in a sense, if we think of ourselves as, well, I've got a grip on God, I'm holding on to God, if I hold on long enough, I'm good. No, He says He's got a hold of us. And we might go limp, but that's okay. He hasn't lost His grip. He is our certainty. But since we have this reality of ourselves and sometimes losing our grip, to me it prompted a couple of questions, and you see them on the first page. How can we desire what we don't think much about? And I say desire because, again, the gospel is good news. It shows us that God is desirable. But if we're not even thinking about God much, if we let ourselves wander, and it kind of ties into the next question, how can we delight in what we forget and what gets pushed out of our thinking? Now we're talking about everyday living, not just Sunday morning sitting here in the service, but everyday living, including this afternoon when you go home. We have all kinds of things around us and in us that are pushing and trying to get first place in our minds, in our hearts. So the reality is that at times we forget about God and we forget about His good news. And at that point, we're not really desiring anymore. We're not delighting in. Something else has grabbed us. So what are we to do? And then you see at the bottom of the page, a church phrase, means of grace. If you never heard that phrase, it kind of sounds strange. What does it mean? Means of grace. Well, it's a shorthand for a number of things that God has both given us and commands us to do. One is the reading and studying of the Bible, both privately, means by ourselves, and then with others, with family, in a Bible study, and like we're doing here in church. It includes praying. Praying all through the day. And I've mentioned this a few times before, but let me just do it again. Somebody gave me a really good understanding of how you can pray throughout the day. And not just, you know, you can't pray when you're driving, you can't close your eyes. How do you pray throughout the day? And what they said was this. You're at home working, doing chores. You're at work working on various tasks. As you start each one, just pause for 2 seconds and take the time to pray. And say, God, would you help me? And I began doing that, especially with my tasks at work and then more at home. I've got this task to do here in front of me. would you give me wisdom? Help me to understand. Would you help me to do well? And then the encouragement with, when you're done, thank God for what he's done. But it can also prompt you as you're thinking, whether it's at home or at school or wherever else, for other people to be praying about. So you're just taking a few seconds here, a few seconds there, but it's kind of constant because we're moving from one thing to another. It gives us an opportunity to pray and then to pray again as we're working and doing. So we're reading the Bible, we're praying, we are praising God, because that's another thing that happens. And that's a really great prayer. God, help me not only to be focusing on these things I have before me and the people I'm in relationship with, but also you, and to recognize you as somebody who is wonderful and beautiful and desirable, and how you, because you love me, are working all these different ways. Help me to see that and then to say thank you and to praise you for what you're doing. And then the sacraments, both baptism and communion. Observing those, participating in those, all of these things, the Holy Spirit uses all of these to teach us and to encourage us, to remind us, to convict us, and to grow us. And the other thing that we know and recognize, again, a reality of us as being people, that at times all Christians are in a place where we just go through the motions. We're here in church thinking about something totally different. Not really, you know, saying our prayers before meals, but they become very dead. I remember one pastor, he was talking to a group of pastors, and he asked them the question, so how many angels did you put asleep this morning? Okay, you prayed the same prayer you pray every morning. You don't even have to think about the prayer. It's memorized. Just say the same thing. Okay, all of us, I think, put angels to sleep, okay, with our prayers and thoughts at times. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see that as well. And then he works in us and reminds us, and he draws us back. And there's a sense in which the Bible in one place talks that God kind of woos us, encourages us, and calls us back to him. And God works in us this way. One last thought, and then we'll look at some scriptures. I asked the question. I asked the question here. What gives sin power in our lives? And the answer is, we love it. We love the pleasure, the power, the other things that offers and promises. Now, it's a topic for another sermon, but sin ensnares. I like the way one person put it. You and I start off doing sin. There's this thing I want to enjoy, and yes, I know it's against the rules, but I really want it. And so we dive in and we're doing it. And pretty soon, though, we're not doing the sin anymore. It's doing us. We're trapped. And that happens. But the answer to loving sin isn't to stop loving at all. It just doesn't work. I know because I've tried it. Okay? You don't just stop emotions. You don't stop loving because God made us to love. Truth is, he made us to love him. And part of the effect of Adam and Eve turning away from God is that we turn away and we choose other things to love. So we've got this situation where there's a part of us that loves sin. What do? Well, you find something else, another love to displace the love for sin. And then what I'm encouraging you to do, and what the rest of this is about, is feeding that love. Encouraging that love to grow by reminding yourself of God's good news. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians that says you and I as Christians are changed. We are changed slowly but surely by looking at God's good news, looking at what God has done, what Jesus has done. As we look at the good news of the gospel, we are changed. We become more like Christ. So let's look at four scriptures very, very briefly. The first one, John 3:16. And here's what I want you to see. Not just the scripture itself, but what I'm going to call meditating on the scripture. Thinking about what it means. So we look at the scripture itself, and some ideas and words in there point you to a few other scriptures, and it helps you build a thought about what is going on, what God has done. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So look at that. God gave his Son Jesus. He gave his Son Jesus so that you and I could escape death. It's a death that we deserve, and instead we could be given the gift of eternal life. We're told elsewhere, God loves Christians and he will never stop. And then, how much does God love us? Well, as you look at the rest of the New Testament, you see that God loved us enough that he suffered and his Son suffered and died to bring us into right relationship with God. And the whole purpose of this is not to increase any guilt on our part, but it's to increase our wonder and our awe. God loved that much. And as you think about that and remember that, that begins to change us. Another one, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So we're told that God saves us by his grace. Grace isn't a word we use every day. We see it in the Bible, it means God's favor. His favor that we do not deserve. Sometimes you can substitute the word gift for grace. But notice it says we've been saved, which implies we need saving. Okay, now this part of the good news is not popular. Okay? We need saving because we are born rebels against God and naturally me-centered. You see that again with the two brothers in the parable. What we're told here is that our salvation and our faith in God are a gift. They're a gift from God. And we're also told to make it very clear, there's no way we can earn our salvation, which takes the whole religion way of life and throws it out the window. We can't earn it. So every time you and I turn away from God, the Spirit reminds us, if we're reading this verse, what we're reminded of is that God has done everything needed to make us right with him and to keep us in right relationship with him. He's done everything that is needed. Third one, Philippians 1, verse 6. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." We're told God begins a good work in us, in each Christian. God makes us spiritually alive. And then what we see in the New Testament is God is working to change us and to make us more like Jesus. Well, what we're told here, the promise is God will complete the work. There won't be any half-finished, if you want to use building terms, half-finished buildings. Nobody half-finished people that God is working with. And then Romans 8:16, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." I think almost everybody at one time or another wonders, am I okay with God? Did I just go one step too far? Did I just mess up one time too many? And we wonder at times, did I? Have I? And what we're told here is that God's Spirit speaks to ours and reminds us, you're his child. God does not reject his children. Doesn't happen. Now, there's 24 other scriptures that are in the handout, and you can do the same thing, because in every one of them, what you see is that God is acting in some way. Jesus is doing something. And this is only scratching the surface. I've been slowly kind of building my list, and I've got another, 15, 20 scriptures, and I've only gone through one book and a portion of another in the Bible. I've got a whole bunch of other books yet to go through to find other verses that do this same thing, that say, this is what God has done, God is doing. And that's good news. But there's another piece then, the last piece that I want to give you this morning. And that's this. We can also not just kind of meditate, but go one little step further and apply these truths to where you and I are in our lives each day. And that's what you see in the last section of the handout. In each example, you can see how you and I can respond to life's circumstances based on God's good news. So let's just look at these very briefly. Someone criticizes you, rightly or wrongly, means you did. Maybe you deserved it, maybe you didn't. Either case, it hurts. Do you lose your contentment? Does that just put you on a spiral? Do you stress over your loss of status? I really wanted them to think well of me. Do you want to strike back at them? Or do you remember the good news of the gospel? The gospel tells us that we are loved and accepted in Christ. This is our new identity. And the other thing to remember is that nobody's opinion matters more than God's opinion of us. That means God has chosen to love us, and God promises He will never stop. He doesn't put any conditions on us for His love for us. He does tell us He's going to work in our lives and change us, but He doesn't put any conditions at all. Jesus makes us acceptable. And what this allows us to do, sometimes somebody criticizes you, you know they're wrong, and it just kind of rolls off, but sometimes it sticks. And remembering this, the good news of what God has said about us, allows us then to, you know, not a problem. And maybe they had wrong motives, maybe they had good motives, but either way, it hurt me. I can forgive them, and I will forgive them, which means I can be in right relationship with them. I don't have to worry about what had happened. But also, if the criticism was valid, and you're like, they're like, oh yeah, they got me on that one. I failed. I did this wrong. Whatever it is, we don't have to be crushed by it. We don't have to be crushed by that. Connected with that, if we feel condemned, rightly or wrongly, Romans 8:1, God says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Frees us from the weight of the condemnation. Which means then that we're freed to do the things that God is encouraging and shaping us to do, which is to love others and to help them and to admit our failures, to keep on living without beating ourselves up or feeling like we have to make up somehow for what we did or how we failed. If life is hard, we can be certain that God isn't punishing us because Jesus took the punishment, and you can read the rest of that paragraph. When life is unsettling, Christians are given peace as we remember and give attention to the gospel. Because what happens when things are kind of in a uproar and a mess, especially when difficult things are happening, we tend to focus our attention on that problem or on our failure or on what we just lost. Oh, I really had wanted, but now it won't happen. Reality includes not only our circumstances, but also the good news of the gospel. And what the good news tells us is that God is acting, and God is involved, and God is in control, so that we don't have to be worrying. Then the next one, when you and I disobey, when we disobey God, go back to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and all that I said there. We remember we're saved by God's grace. It's a gift. There's no conditions on us. The fact that we're reminded we need saving. There's no way that we can earn what God gives us. God's done everything needed to make us right and to keep us right. Then in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, we do get a command. And it's a command based on God's good news. The command, we're to work out our salvation. That means that we are to live out the Christian life. Every day, we're to be living out of our relationship with God, out of the gifts that God gives us, and out of God's good news. And then he gives the four. So he gives a command. This is, you're supposed to live this way, but then in verse 13, he begins with four. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And we're reminded, you and I aren't working in order to be accepted by God. Again, that's the religion pattern. Advice, here's what you need to do, now do it. If you do it good enough, God will accept you. Here the gospel says, no, here's the good news. God has already acted. He's already done. He hasn't finished. He's now working in you right now. And he's the one who actually enables you to obey. You are totally accepted and loved. And God has a good plan that he's working for you right now. in what's happening. And then, if we wonder, God, have you forgotten me? Now, if you want to go back, if that's where you are and you want, you know, misery loves company, read some of the Psalms. You'll see that the people who wrote the Psalms were right there. God, did you forget me? Have you forgotten me forever? That's how they start. But where they end is they remember. Because God's promised and God's spoken. And what we're told in the New Testament, so you can go to the Old Testament and see comfort there. But in the New Testament, what we're promised is this. Jesus is the Christian's advocate. God hasn't forgotten us because it says that when Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he's with his disciples 40 days, then he went up into heaven. And where did he go? He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And what is he doing? He's interceding. He's speaking to God. You remember, Mark. You remember and then put your name in. I died for them. I love them. You love them. Let's keep working in their lives, God. I don't know that he says that exactly, but that's kind of the idea for interceding. He's our advocate. But not only is that happening, but when we become a Christian, God puts his Spirit in us. And now the Spirit of God is also working as an advocate, speaking to us. And at times, the Spirit has to argue with us. Okay, because we're just not wanting to listen. Or we're not thinking about what God wants us to think about. But the Spirit then exhorts us, reminds us, and commands us, encourages us, beseeches us, convicts us. The Holy Spirit is working on us to remind us and shape us and enable us to live our lives on the basis of Jesus' accomplishments and the realities that come from what he's done. That we are loved, we are accepted, we are forgiven, that we have a purpose, that God has a plan he's using not just for us, but in the world, he has a place for us and to use us. And we're going to get into that as we go through the next 8 or so sermons about what God is doing. The Spirit is an advocate reminding us of all this. So here's what I hope that you take away from this. First, the realities of who we are and what God has done. Then those particular scriptures that help us to see the good news of what God has done and is doing. And each one of those we can look at and see some aspect. It's like looking at a diamond, and we look at this facet, and then we look at another facet, and another facet of the good news of what God has done. And the promise is that as you and I look at that good news, that God will change us. God will mature us and grow us and shape us to become more like Christ. So let's go back to that definition. The gospel is the good news of what God has done in Christ Jesus, supremely through his cross and resurrection, to call out for himself a people of his own name, and so transform them that they are his portion in the new heaven and the new earth. That is God acting, the good news of God acting, and he calls us then to live in that good news, live out of that good news. And so my encouragement for you and for me for this year as we look at 2017 is that we will both remember and live on the basis of this good news. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are actively working in our lives, that you've given us this good news. And Lord, we confess at times we do forget and we misunderstand what you've told us and what you've given us. I thank you that you don't leave us alone and you don't say, that's it, I'm done. You never stop loving us. You've given us your word. Lord, encourage us by your word as you show us, as we look to see what you've done, what you are doing, what you will continue to do for eternity. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction.